Amen. Thank you, praise team. Thank you for that. surrendering to the Lord. Before I get to the sermon this morning, I want to take just a moment to address that unrest that exists in our country right now. Tim, it was wonderful to hear us give some expression to that in prayer. Our hearts are heavy this morning. My heart is heavy this morning as we are reminded yet again this week of the brokenness that exists in our world, of the continuing racial tensions that divide our country, of the, can I use this word, the unequal justice, the injustice that exists in our country, in systems, in us. Can I be honest? can I be honest with you? This makes me terribly uncomfortable to talk about. It does. It does in part because I don't have the answers. I had a black friend reach out to me this week, and he said, what do you think about all that's going on? And I said, so what's going on? I'd read the news. I had barely taken that in, and he said, man, I want you to know I'm not the only black man in America that didn't sleep last night. We feel that. We're becoming increasingly aware of that, and it makes me uncomfortable to talk about. We have some very strong opinions around these things. I don't have the answers, but I know the one who does. Church, we do believe that the gospel has something to say about what's going on in our country right now. I take time before we get to the sermon just to address that, because I think that we as a church, we as Christians need to be wise. We need to be wise in how we're thinking about it. We need to be wise in how we're talking about it. My prayer for us is that we would be the aroma of Christ. That we wouldn't be the stench of death, but the aroma of Christ, that as we go out into the world with the hope that we found in him, that we would be that pleasing aroma, that as we speak in a spirit of love. As we see the division that exists in the world out there, may that not be within the church. Okay, I think that's all I want to say for right now. By the way, if you've been sitting down for the past 30 minutes, stand up, stretch out. If you're standing, sit down. If you have a Bible, we are in Psalm 91 this morning. We're going to take a break from our Acts sermon series to focus on Psalm 91. If you're just joining this Sunday and you're wondering what is all this with Psalm 91, our congregation has been memorizing some or all of Psalm 91 for the month of May, and a good job. So encouraging to see so many of you participating in that, hiding God's word in your heart, and this morning come to preach a psalm, a sermon on this Psalm, making God your dwelling place. Will you pray with me as we prepare to hear God's word? And Jesus, I pray that you would indeed be our dwelling place, that we would enter in even this morning into the shadow of your wings, that you would cover us, that you would fill us, that you would be particularly close to us. Feed us this morning with your word. Feed us with your gospel. Our hope is in you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Okay, it's my turn to recite Psalm 91. I don't have it up here. We'll see how this goes. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. I will show him my salvation. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I almost made it. Got some amens here. All 16 verses of the psalm have one thing in common. There's a single theme that runs throughout the entirety of the psalm. Psalm 91 is a psalm of promise. But what's that promise for? What's that single theme? It's the promise of divine protection. All right, that's what Psalm 91 is about. Those of you who have been memorizing this and hiding this in your heart, that's what I hope you've discovered, that it's a promise of protection. It's why we love this psalm. I found myself many times in the past month and probably before that, in times of stress, saying, Lord, you are my refuge. You are my fortress. And then you begin to look around. And you say, where's my fortress? Where's my refuge? Where is it that I can run to right now? But do you see what this psalm is really about, though? Do you see here? What's the promise? The promise here is not that God's going to provide a fortress for you. That's not the promise. That's not what it's about. It's not that he's going to provide a fortress. It's that God is our fortress. He doesn't provide a refuge. He is our refuge. And so that's what I want to look at this morning. I want to look at that promise of divine protection, this idea that the Lord is our dwelling place. And we're going to do that under three headings. I want to look at just three aspects of this promise. We're going to look at number one, the preciousness of the promise. Going to consider why it's significant. Number two, we're going to consider the condition of the promise. That is, how is it that I can make this promise my own? What are the conditions for it? And then finally, what's the fruit of the promise? What happens if I do make the Lord my dwelling place? What does that look like? So preciousness, condition, and fruit, that's where we're going. We'll begin with the preciousness of the promise. I don't use that word very often, precious. Precious. It's not a part of my vocabulary. I know that there's a certain group of you out there, when I say precious, you can't help but think of my precious. As in that quote from the Lord of the Rings, Gollum or Smeagol or whatever his name is. If I was more familiar with that movie, there's probably a sermon illustration there. But precious is a biblical term. Precious is a biblical term. For instance, 2 Peter 1:4 says, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Are we on the right slide up there? There we go. Precious. He's granted to us his precious and very great promises. What's precious? Precious is what's valuable. It's what I hold dear. It's what I want to protect. Did you know that Psalm 91 is called the soldier's psalm? I didn't know that until we started memorizing this as a church. It's called the soldier's psalm, presumably because men, as they're going into battle, found this psalm to be precious. They cherished it. They would hold onto this in times of danger. Let me give you a couple of reasons why we believe these promises to be precious. Reason number one. Psalm 91 is precious because it addresses the all-consuming dangers we face. This psalm, the promises here, the Lord is our dwelling place, addresses those all-consuming dangers we face. And we see these all-consuming dangers throughout the psalm, the terror of the night and the arrow that flies by day, right? Day and night, 24-7, the danger that's always around me, the pestilence that stalks in darkness, the destruction that wastes at noonday, 24-7, all-consuming, all around me. The lion, if we were confronted with a lion, that would be all-consuming. The adder. What's an adder? Anyone at home know what an adder is? Anyone here know what an adder is? I had to look this up. It means a poisonous snake. Everyone here knows what that means. It's a poisonous snake. The young lion, the serpent, right? These are all-consuming dangers. What are those all-consuming dangers that you face? Psalm 91 has something to say about that. Those all-consuming dangers. But not only that. Not only that. Psalm 91 is precious because it addresses the hidden dangers we face. Not just the all-consuming dangers, but those hidden dangers, those dangers we don't see coming. And a lot of times, those are the dangers that are a lot more deadly, that are a lot more dangerous because we don't see them. What are some of the hidden dangers there in the psalm? If you're sitting at home, here's a good discussion question for you right now. We'll do this right here. What are the hidden dangers in this psalm, those ones that maybe wouldn't be as obvious? What are they? Seriously, talk at home right now. And what are they here? What are those hidden dangers? Yeah. Yeah, we're having a conversation here. The pestilence, that's a hidden danger. You don't see that. How about the snare of the fowler? That's a hidden danger, isn't it? During a sermon Q&A, I held up an example, at least of a modern-day snare of a fowler. It's a little wire to catch a bird. You wouldn't see that. And by the way, the psalmist is obviously speaking metaphorically when he talks about the snare of the fowler. When I saw what a snare of a fowler looked like, I thought this doesn't particularly strike fear in my heart. But he's speaking metaphorically. Pestilence, the plague, those are hidden dangers. By the way, do you realize that there is a pestilence? There's all sorts of pestilences. There is a pestilence worse than the plague. There's a pestilence worse than COVID-19. We're still trying to figure out what the mortality rate is of the coronavirus, but there is a pestilence that has a 100% mortality rate. There's a pestilence that if we become infected by it, and the Bible says we all have, we will all die. That's the pestilence of sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Psalm 91 addresses that. It addresses those hidden dangers we face. This is a precious psalm. Because it addresses the all-consuming dangers, it's precious because it addresses the hidden dangers. It's precious. And then, not surprisingly, this is where Satan would love to strike, isn't it? He would love nothing more, church, than to get a hold of the words of Psalm 91 and twist them in our minds and twist them in our hearts to lead us to believe that they mean something that they don't mean. And maybe you say, well, how do you know that? You're taking a little bit of liberty, aren't you, Patcher? Well, I know that because that's exactly what he did. That's literally exactly what Jesus did. Excuse me, what Satan did. Remember Jesus, after his baptism, sent out into the wilderness, and he's tempted by the devil for 40 days. And there is this scene. We've got a slide here, Luke 4. The devil takes Jesus up to the highest part of the temple. And he tempts him. He says, jump off. Don't you trust God? Don't you trust his promises? And what's he do? Satan uses Psalm 91. He goes right here. Look there at Luke 4 with me. If you have your Bible, you can turn there now. If not, it's there on the screen. Satan quotes Psalm 91. He says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. He's quoting Psalm 91. On their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. He's quoting Psalm 91. It's as if Satan is saying to Jesus, don't you trust God? Don't you trust his sovereignty? Don't you trust his promises? Are you just going to walk in a spirit of fear? Wow. Wow. And Jesus, how does Jesus respond to him? How does Jesus respond? Look there at Luke 4. How does he respond? He says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You shouldn't put the Lord your God to the test. And what we learn here is that there's a line. There's a difference between trusting God's promises and testing God's promises. Let me say that again. There's a difference between trusting God's promises and testing those promises. You can pull that. You can pull that slide down now. let's meddle here for just a bit. Let me just meddle. You know, Mark Van Gilst, if you are watching right now, I learned this from you. I sat underneath your preaching for 15 years, and I learned from time to time, Pastor needs to meddle. I keep hearing people say, I'm not going to take any of these coronavirus precautions. I'm not going to wear a mask, and I'm done with social distancing. I'm going to just trust Jesus. I'm not going to walk in a spirit of fear. And if that's you first, let me say to you, we have a lot in common. but number one, yeah, amen. We trust Jesus in the midst of this. Church, we don't walk in a spirit of fear. We as a faith community do not move in a spirit of fear, but in a spirit of faith. Amen to that. And number two, yeah, we're all trying to figure out what those appropriate precautions are that we need to take. As individuals, we're figuring that out. As family units, we're figuring that out. As a church right now, we're trying to figure that out. And it's exhausting. Can I tell you how exhausting it is trying to understand what we're supposed to do, listening to the CDC, listening to the White House, listening to the governor of Pennsylvania and the governor of Delaware and the governor of Maryland, listening to the Chester County Board of Health and the Pennsylvania Board of Health, and trying to wrap your head around everything that everyone is saying. We're all trying to figure that out. But we need to be wise. Right, we need to be wise in what we're doing, church. We need to be wise in how we're talking about this. I said already to begin the sermon, we want to be the aroma of Christ here. And so we need to be careful. You need to be careful, right? If you see folks wearing a mask and taking every precaution that they can, that does not mean that they are walking in a spirit of fear. That does not mean that they are not trusting the Lord. They're trying to protect others. We need to give grace there. To those who are taking maybe less precautions, who are living more carefree, we cannot judge them either. This can be a real source of division, I believe. Another source of division. Let that not be. And can I say this, congregation? I am overwhelmed. I am overwhelmed at the unity that I've witnessed amongst the believers at Cornerstone. I'm overwhelmed. I think that we are bearing with one another in love, that we are walking in those promises. Keep doing that, church. Amen. Amen. Let's look back here at our passage. So Satan trying to tempt Jesus. Don't you trust his promises? You're not going to walk in a spirit of fear. He says you shouldn't put the Lord your God to the test. It's ironic that Satan, by the way, would choose Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12. It's ironic that he stopped there, that he didn't continue reading, because if you have your Bible open, you see Psalm 91 verse 13 says, you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. It's ironic that Satan stopped right there, because what's that referring to? That's referring to Satan ultimately being trampled on by Jesus. It's a reference to Genesis 3:15, that promise from the very beginning that a Savior was coming who was going to put an end once and for all to the brokenness, to the schemes of the devil, that he would be trampled underfoot. Our hearts long for that day when Jesus does indeed do that. And we see that promise right here. Satan conveniently leaves that out. Okay. So we've looked at the preciousness of this psalm. It's precious because of the protection it offers. It becomes a tool in the hands of Satan. We don't let that happen because we walk by faith. We look to the Lord. Let's consider now the conditions of the promise that we find here. How do we make this promise our own? I posted a blog just last week. It feels like last month, but I believe that was just last week. And I called it, the promises of Psalm 91 are not for everyone. And I think that's kind of surprising here, that the promises we find here in Psalm 91 are not for everyone. And I could take that a step further. Not only are they not for everyone, they're not even for every believer. Right? The promises aren't for every believer. These promises here for protection, for deliverance, for rescue, are addressed to a specific group of people. Right? That God has put the promises together in a nice package, and he stuck it in the mail, and he's addressed it to a particular group of people. Because, right, you wouldn't take a package and just deliver it to the post office and say, just send it wherever. That wouldn't make sense. He sends these promises to a specific group of people. In other words, right, these promises are conditional. And we see that in a single word. It is the word because. Because. The entire psalm hangs on that one word, because. Look at verse 9 and 10 with me. Because you made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. Yes, the Lord is a dwelling place. Amen. That's an objective fact, but you must enter into that dwelling, right? That's the condition upon which the entire psalm rests. It's for those who have made the Lord your dwelling place. He's put these promises in a package, and he's mailed it to those who are dwelling at the fortress of our Lord. The promises are for those who abide in him. The promises are for those who live in close fellowship with our God. And so here's the question. Right, here's the question. Why don't we dwell in God's fortress? If these promises are true, why don't we dwell in God's fortress? Let me suggest to you a few reasons that we don't make God our dwelling place. Number one, we think it's too restrictive. We look at the fortress of God and we think it's too restrictive, that the air is just a little too stuffy in there. This is exactly one of the lies the devil wants you to believe, that there's no joy, that there's no pleasure in abiding in the presence of God. Did you hear Ed Evans' testimony last week? Says he has had more joy, more laughter in his marriage in the past few months as they are abiding in the Lord than they have for 35 years, right? There is joy there. Don't believe that lie. Reason number two, we have no sense of the danger we're in. We're not fleeing to the fortress of God because we don't know the danger we're in. We don't see that danger that's all around us. We don't realize the lion is lurking in the dark. We don't see that snare of the fowler beneath our feet. Reason number three, we found another fortress. This maybe hits home for a number of you. We found another fortress. Here's the question to ask yourself, right? In times of trouble, in times of despair, or when you're just depleted and worn out and feeling exhausted, where do you go? That's your fortress. That's your fortress. We don't enter into this fortress of God because we go to another fortress. Where do you go in times of trouble? Where do you go when you feel uneasy? Fourthly, finally, this is sad, but we don't believe we've been invited. We don't realize that invitation is for all who would call on the name of the Lord. We say to ourselves, that's just for religious people. That's just for people who have their lives together. That's just for people who have time for that. You don't know all that I've done. I'm no good. Oh, you need to hear the invitation of the gospel. If that's you, you need to hear the invitation of the gospel. You hear Jesus' words in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me. Right? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is the open call of the gospel. The invitation is open for all who would call on his name. Why don't you dwell in God's fortress? The Lord is a dwelling place, but we must enter into that dwelling. Right? Church, this is a call for all of us, right, to lean on the Holy Spirit within us, to strive by faith to enter into that rest daily, every day, to wake up with that resolve that I will find hope nowhere else, that I will find rest nowhere else. Jesus has already opened the doors. The place is already prepared. We must enter, though. You must enter into the dwelling place. Okay. The preciousness of the promise, the conditions of the promise. Now we consider finally, briefly this morning, the fruit of the promise. The fruit. In other words, what would happen in your life if you really and truly internalized this psalm? Right? Like maybe 100 of you have been memorizing. We've been meditating on this psalm. We've been trying to fill our, at least our minds, but hopefully our hearts, hopefully our souls with this. What would be the fruit if we really took this in? I ask myself, right? How would Billy Haynes be different next year if he continued to meditate on this psalm? If he continued to take these promises in? What would be different? I'll give it to you in one word. Confidence. Confidence. That's the fruit of this promise. It's confidence. It's confidence. You won't fear the terror of the night. You won't fear the arrow that flies by day. You won't fear the pestilence that stalks in darkness. You won't fear the destruction that wastes at noonday. That's a picture of confidence. That we can sleep soundly at night. That we're not looking over our shoulder. It's not that troubles won't come. But it's that God is with us in the midst of it, and that's confidence. My wife tells me that she sleeps better at night when I'm home. You know, you hear a bump in the night, and it's just comforting to have me there. That's probably a false confidence, because I'm not sure exactly what I would do if there was there was any kind of danger. But you get the idea, right? Because God is with us. Even in the midst of that trouble, we have that kind of confidence. What would that look like for you? Let me finish the sermon this morning with an illustration from the life of Charles Spurgeon. And praise team, you can slowly make your way up right now. I used this illustration 2 months ago when we did our first live stream service. I love the ministry of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon comes to be a pastor as a teenager, as a very young man. He's 20 years old in 1854, pastoring a church in London, and there's an epidemic, a cholera outbreak. People are dying everywhere. And where's Spurgeon? He's in their homes. He's in the homes of the dead and the dying. He's holding their hands as they are breathing their last. He's performing one funeral after another. He says at various points he imagined that he himself had the disease, and he finally hits a breaking point. He's worn out. He doesn't know how he's going to go on. And I think it was a funeral that he'd just come from. He's walking through the streets of London, down Dover Road, and in that moment of despair, he looks up in a shoemaker's window, and he sees the words of Psalm 91, verse 9 and 10, in bold handwritten text, "Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent." And he said as he took those words in, it was a reminder to him again of who was really seated on the throne, that the Lord has that, right? That's the confidence that we have. That's the confidence that we have. It's not that we won't ever die. It's not that we won't ever face a hardship. Get behind me, Satan. Jesus promised hardship, but it's that's in the midst of it that Jesus is there, that we are afflicted but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Oh, Cornerstone, won't you see the invitation of the gospel, once you see the invitation of Jesus this morning to make him your dwelling place, to enter in by faith, to make a commitment to daily walking in close fellowship with him, put your hope in him. Put your hope in him. Enter in to his dwelling place. Amen. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you that you have sent Jesus not only to die for us, not only to stand victorious over our sin and our shame, but that he has gone ahead of us to prepare that eternal dwelling place for us in heaven, that we have access to that even now, that we can dwell in you. And Jesus, I pray that you would show us as individuals, show us as families, as a church, what it looks like for us to abide in you, to make you our dwelling place. We are hungry for more of you. We repent of the ways in which we've looked for other fortresses, that we've tried to live our life or face danger, face uncertainty in our own strength. Holy Spirit, would you help us by faith to rest in you and to enter into that dwelling place that Jesus has provided. We pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
Would you please rise at home as we sing about standing in